You can take your Bibles in hand if you have them and turn to the Gospel of Matthew today, chapter 28. Matthew 28. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Now, for those of you who are like me, kind of on the conservative end of Christianity, you like your churches conservative, and you visited some more contemporary style churches and services, and they sing those real repetitive songs, and it kind of just grates on your soul. After a while, you're like, okay, we get the point. I got it about the third time through. Now on the 13th time through, it's just annoying. As we're singing, "The joy of the Lord is my strength," four times, and then by the end of the song, we've sang it a total, I think, of like 10 or 11 times. I think it's a good challenge for us. Why do we have to repeat the phrase? Probably because you sing it the first couple of times, and if you're like me, that tune is familiar, the song is familiar, so you just kind of are throwing it out there. But hopefully, by the 10th or 11th time that you've sang that phrase, you're really thinking, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Now, as I'm singing it, I'm thinking about yesterday. Andrew went out to help me, and we've had meat hanging in the barn for the last couple of weeks. It's time to cut it up. And we took care of most of it last week, but yesterday we had one last piece to take in and cut it up. I know some of you are looking at me like, "Pastor, where do you live? How do you live?" So we went into the barn and into the cool room and got this last chunk of meat, and it's half of the rib cage from our steer. And it's big and it's heavy. And I should have remembered that song, because I went to pick that up and I'm like, "Oh, glory, this is terrible," right? I needed some strength. But I didn't think of that song, so I grunted my whole way to the house, but we got it. Okay. Focusing on the text this morning. I don't know how many of you remember how we started off 2019. But the first sermon of the year dealt with kind of our motto out here as you enter into the building through the main doors. On the left-hand side there on the wall is a little wood sign that's got four statements. And I talked about each of those statements at the beginning of this year and how this was kind of the mission for 2019, to be a church that really carries through with those four things, and I can't think of them right now off the top of my head. So you'll have to look at them on your way out this morning. Now, I'm praying about 2020. And so that's why I've entitled this morning's message, Operation 2020. Because our church is launching into a new year this week. You may be thinking, like our brother Mr. Carter shared earlier, about New Year's resolutions. Are you going to change anything? Are you going to do the proverbial diet? I'm not doing any diets, but I want to work on some things. The Lord has been really convicting me about some areas in my life that need to shape up a little. And so starting this new year, I'm looking for opportunities to do that very thing. I want to be committed to it, but it's going to be a challenge. Maybe you've got some other plans for 2020 as a family or as an individual. You're looking at your life in 2020. Some other things are coming along and you've got plans made for the year. As I've been praying about 2020 for our church, I felt like this was a necessary passage to come back as we launch into the year to just make sure that our feet are firmly grounded and we know what our marching orders are. I see this as a necessary scripture for our church to come back routinely and remind ourselves, this is what we do. This is who we are. This is the work that God has given us to do here in East Wenatchee. Now, we're not alone in this effort. There are good churches on the east side of the river that are doing this. And we want to partner with them. We want to help and encourage them in this endeavor. Certainly, they're an encouragement to us. We're not the only show in town by any means, by any stretch. But we want to do it the best. We want to do it very, very well. Okay? So when we think about Operation 2020, it's not just for the year 2020. This is what I believe our church should be about all the time. But I want to come back to it because as we roll into this next year, keeping this in the back of our minds, is this what we are accomplishing? And I'll go through some of that in this morning's message. So I'm going to read these verses. They're very simple, very easy here. Jesus is speaking. If you're using a Bible that has red lettering, you'll see it's mostly all red letters this morning because it's Jesus speaking. Jesus came and spake unto them, that is the 11 disciples that were there, and he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And then Matthew signs off his gospel with the word, "Amen." Amen indeed. So this morning, the outlines are there in your bulletin. You can use those. By way of introduction, we're going to talk about this imperative to make disciples. And it's kind of interesting here in the structure of these verses, especially as I read it in the King James. It's kind of hidden, I think. And so I'll talk a little bit about that. But we're going to talk about the imperative and build from that. What we do is we make disciples. First of all, we have responsibilities when it comes to making disciples. How does that look? What's the job? It's one thing to say you're building a house, but when you build a house, there's an element of framing, there's an element of plumbing, there's an element of electrical, right? And if you go through and you talk to the electrician or the plumber as they're working, they can explain what they're doing, but ultimately they're building a house. Well, we are making disciples. But in that work, there are things that have to be done. So we're going to talk about those things. We have responsibilities. And then secondly, we have resources, or rather a resource in Jesus Christ. So we'll talk some about that too. Let's discuss for just a little bit this imperative of making disciples. It says in verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them. Now this, if you think about the context here, Jesus is fixing to ascend up into heaven to be with the Father in person in that location. So he's fixing to depart from the disciples, and he's leaving them a very real responsibility, a task to be done. So he is going, they are staying, but they're not just staying, sitting around. You know, I can't see the disciples lounging for the rest of their lives, eating potato chips and thinking, "Wow, I wish we had a job to do." No, they have a job to do. Now, with the exit of the disciples, as they all start to die off, many of them martyred, and the church really gets going, right? The book of Acts gives us the record. The church starts getting really cranked up. It's moving now. I believe that we take this work forward now to 2000, soon to be 2020. And as we head into this next year, we're still working on this. We are making disciples. And Jesus left us this commission. And he says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." It's as if he is establishing for them, listen, with all the authority of the universe, you have a job to do. All power has been given unto me. I now am speaking to you with this authority. You be about the business. Go to work. Okay? He says in verse 19, then, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." This word teach is the imperative to make disciples. And the translation here that I'm using, the King James, the word teach maybe clouds that just a little bit. And we don't have the same kind of understanding when we think of the word teach as we do disciples. So I went ahead and for the notes this morning, wrote down just a few questions. Well, what is discipleship? It's not necessarily just teaching, even though teaching is the primary aspect of discipleship. That's not the extent. When you think about discipleship, I think a good definition, there are many definitions that are out there, but I came across this one and I really liked it. Discipleship is instruction that changes one's lifestyle. Yes. Instruction is there. You're teaching. But this teaching just isn't for more information, right? Now I know more. The teaching is intended to change your life. To disciple somebody is to pour into them so that they would grow, so that they would change, right? That's the whole point. So when Jesus says to teach all nations, What he is saying is, I want you to be teaching all nations so that there is a change going on. Unfortunately, the change that we see in our culture often is going the wrong direction. Enter the great need for God's people to be about the work of making disciples so that it is counteracting that drift toward evil, that constant pull toward sin. When we are making disciples, we counteract that. We're trying to see our culture go the other direction. Change is being made for the positive, to glorify God. We have a very real need for disciplers in our day, right? It's why we as a church exist. You and I have a job to do here in East Wenatchee. Or if you live on the west side of the river, I'm sorry. No. You have a job to do over there too. Some might even argue you've got a bigger job to do over there, right? We've got work to do in this valley. I've got a job to do on Badger Mountain with my neighbors. I've got a job to do here in this community. That's why East Wenatchee First Baptist Church, I believe, exists, why God has us here. And why, incidentally, we wouldn't close our doors. As Pastor Cook, God bless him, retires and steps out, you look around and you think, is this it? No, we got a job to do here. And there may be just a few of us, but we're going to do that job. And we're going to keep moving forward and making disciples. So a disciple or discipleship is instruction that changes one's lifestyle. Well, what is a disciple? You might already have been concluding, well, if discipleship is instruction that changes one's life or lifestyle, then a disciple would be somebody whose life is being changed by the things that they learn. And that's right. A student who is changing because of the things that they are learning. They are understanding information, and that information, as they understand it, is altering the way that they live. Now, if your life has changed because of your growing in the Lord, you are a disciple. Right? Think about the changes that came if you were to read through, and not just the end of Matthew, but you were to read through the whole Gospel of Matthew, you would see marked changes in the disciples from the time that God, Jesus Christ calls them unto himself to be his disciples until this time when he is fixing to depart from them. There have been big changes in their lives. They've learned a lot and they've grown a lot now. They're not perfect. And they never really got it all figured out, but they've changed a ton in just a few years. Well, that's the nature of the disciple. We are growing, we are learning. And as I shared a few weeks ago in Sunday school, the reality is that we're all in this process. Now, you're probably being discipled by somebody that is ahead of you in the faith. That person by age may be older or younger than you, but they are certainly ahead of you in the faith. And as you watch their life, you're thinking, I want to be like that. And I have things to learn from them. And so you're gleaning and growing. And the more you learn from them, the more that changes your life. And that's a good thing. But not only are you being discipled, but you also then need to disciple somebody else, because somebody is behind you and they are watching you. And so, as they watch you, they are learning some things and they're changing their lives. If they're astute, they may not want to mimic everything in your life, but they are certainly learning from you. So you are also a discipler. So what is a discipler? A discipler is a teacher who is giving life lessons. I have typed this word discipler on the computer probably hundreds and hundreds of times, and the spell check always dislikes it. Discipler. That's not a word. I'm convinced it is, but for the sake of this message this morning, we're going to use it. A discipler is a teacher who is giving life lessons. We're not just teaching information that is useless, doesn't really matter. We are giving information out that is of utmost importance. This is vital. This is very necessary. What is that message? It centers on the person Jesus Christ. So that's what we're going to be really talking a lot about today. So then, when it comes to making disciples, if that's our imperative, how do we do this? We're blessed in our church. Many of you have been doing this for years. You know what it means to disciple. Some of you have been Christians for many years, but maybe you're not sure about how to make a disciple. I don't know, right? I've driven a vehicle for a number of years, but that doesn't mean that I know how to work on it. Matter of fact, I'm kind of dreading. I got to put brakes. Brakes? That's not a big deal. I got to put brakes on my car, and I'm like, man, I'm going to have to YouTube this. I don't know how to do this. So, well, just because you've been a Christian a long time doesn't guarantee that you know how to make a disciple. So we're going to talk about that today. Maybe you haven't been a Christian very long at all, and you're like, I need to be doing something. I just feel like I should be busy somehow. I just don't know what to do. Today's your lucky day. You get marching orders today. How do we make disciples? Well, we have responsibilities. Let's look at this first point here. We have responsibilities. First of all, we are to go. Verse 19 says, go ye therefore. The word go here is not a matter of travel. We don't all get up this morning and leave and say, okay, I'm going to be a disciple maker. I'm going to be a discipler. So then I guess I need to go to Europe. Make disciples there. I need to go to Africa or South America. They need disciplers down there. No, the word go, rather than as a matter of travel, it actually speaks to a matter of occupation. We are going after people. So here's a rhetorical question for the morning. Are there people in the Wenatchee Valley? Many people. God has given us a great opportunity here in this valley. Well, if you're coming over from the west side of the state, it might not seem like a whole lot of people. But I came over from the Idaho Panhandle. And when we first drove into this valley, we're like, oh, look at how big it is. We had, you know, Wenatchee's pretty small on the map. We drove up the highway and we came into town. And about the first thing that we saw was a McDonald's. And we were all awed. This is a big town. They have McDonald's. And then we drove by the mall. And we were all like, they have a mall here? And then we saw Olive Garden. And we're like, God surely is calling us to this place. No, we didn't say that. There are a lot of people in this valley. There's a lot of opportunity. We have to be going like the Energizer Bunny. We're not going to a place necessarily and moving from here to there as much as we're busy. Always in motion. Bang, 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 bang. We are about the work of making a disciple. So when Jesus says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, what he's saying is, you all make disciples and stay with it. I appreciate the sentiment of those who in wisdom said, I have retired from my job. I have not retired from my faith. You don't retire from Christianity. You don't ever hang up your spurs and say, well, I've done it now. I've made my last disciple. I'm done. That's not how it works. Until the day we die, we are busy in the work. We are going. Go. Stay busy. So, 2020, if you want to add this to a list of New Year's resolutions, if this last year you've been kind of just resting on your laurels, you haven't been doing anything, and you've been taking it easy in the faith, this is the year to re-engage. Go. Put it in motion. As my dad used to say when I was a kid, if I heard it once, I heard it 1,000 times. Grab a gear. It's time to move. Be discipling. That's our job. Now, I know this is going to come across really harsh. And this is just your pastor speaking. I don't have a biblical reference that I'm quoting here. But if you're not busy discipling, shame on you. Now, I'm willing to take that to heart myself. I am willing to practice what I preach. So I had to do an examination this week. Well, who am I discipling? If I'm going to get up here and preach this morning that you and I need to be busy in the work, am I setting a pattern of discipleship so that you have something to watch? I better be. So it was a good exercise for me this week to think through, okay, who are the individuals? Who are the people, honestly, that I am discipling? Thankfully, I did have some faces come to mind right away. I'm like, okay, I'm working. But I thought, I should have more. There should be more faces coming to mind. We need to be busy about the work. If you look at your life and you're like, I'm not discipling anybody. Change that this week. Find somebody that you are intentionally pouring into their life. You're pulling them along. It doesn't have to be by grand strides. Wow, I got a hold of them in January, and they were infant in the Lord. And by the end of the year, they were doing a powerful ministry in the Congo. It can be just small increments. But you are purposefully engaged in their life, teaching them so that their life is changing. You're discipling them. Be busy. Be busy. Now, here at this church, we do this in multiple ways as a church, okay? We celebrate recovery that meets here. Every week, the doors are open. As a matter of fact, this past week, We Celebrate Recovery met on Christmas Day. Now, this is still a ministry that I'm trying to get my brain around. And when it came up that we were going to have a meeting on Christmas Day, I kind of scratched my head and I said, it's Christmas Day. Who's going to show up to that? And a kind soul reminded me of the fact that just because it's Christmas Day doesn't mean that we keep our doors shut. We want people to know that we are here and available. So we had a meeting Wednesday night. I came out and it was just leadership that was here. But I valued that time. And if you're here and you decide you want to come out, which I would encourage any, all of you, to come out and visit We Celebrate Recovery sometime, here is a ministry that we are legitimately discipling. There's some real thought going into this ministry as far as giving God's word out and pouring into people's lives on an individual basis, as a corporate basis, so that lives are changing. We do that as a church. It's a great thing. We also have Awana. Awana is a ministry where we are making disciples out of small children up to older children. Some of them attend our church, some of them do not, many of them do not, right? But we are interested in teaching them God's word and pouring into their lives a knowledge of Jesus Christ so that these young lives will be steered in a direction that we believe will glorify our God. If these young ones grow up, we don't have to teach them how to be rebellious. We don't have to really spend time with them and train them how to be disobedient. They know how to do that. But you do have to be real intentional about showing them what it means to be a child of God, what it means to study God's word. My class that I teach for Awana said, Romans is great, don't get us wrong, but we'd really like to study Revelation. Like the dreaded book, not Revelation. But they want to study Revelation. So I told them, I said, okay, starting in January, we'll change gears and we'll go to Revelation. So we're going to be in a very good study. It'll be a good one. Good study in Revelation. And what's going on in my mind is I'm praying through and starting to think about how are we going to handle this. I hope and I pray that the kids in my class, the teenagers in my class, start recognizing from God's word some things that are coming, and it motivates them to live for God today. Awana is a great program. We are discipling. Or His Grace Counseling. As Sandy has clients come through, or as she has disciples come into her office, right? The point of being able to point them to Christ and teach them so that their lives are changed. We offer here at this church a VBS or high power soccer every summer so that little children are coming in. Maybe they don't come to Awana. Maybe they're just driving by on the highway, but they see kids out here playing with soccer balls and they tell their mom, hey, I want to do that. So mom signs them up and drops them off and we get them all sugared up. Have a good time, but we also teach them about Jesus. We are discipling those little ones. We have banners, beautiful banners that have been hanging out here on the fence. Have you seen those? Inviting you out for service times. We had those gorgeous signs that went up for our candlelight service this last week. Oh man, those were really, really pretty. Why do we do that? Because we are interested in getting the attention of our community so that we can disciple them, so that we can help them change in their lives. I preach the gospel here first Sunday of the month, and that's becoming a custom and a habit, more than a habit. It's becoming kind of tradition. So that you know, if you have an unsaved friend and you can get them to church on the first Sunday of the month, they're going to hear the gospel, right? But I also am convinced that not only is it good for the unsaved that come through our doors, but for those of us who are believers, it is a constant refreshing. I like when I preach for you to have a good steak to chew on, something good and hearty, and some vegetables on the side, maybe a few illustrations to make it flavorful and delicious and palatable, but we wash it down with a nice glass of milk. That is the gospel. We want people to be acquainted to Jesus Christ. Christian education. We have Sunday school in this church. We do discipleship in a lot of different ways. I'm spending too much time here discussing ministries in our church. But they're arranged for a reason, so that people are being taught God's word so that their lives would change. That's what we do. So the question is then, when we think about being busy in the ministry, are you individually busy? That's the question this morning. We can be as busy as we can possibly be as a church, but what about you in your neighborhood or at your workplace or at your school? What about you individually? Are you busy? Am I busy? This is weird to do this. But my guess is that when we dismiss here on a Sunday morning, you probably give very little thought to the sermon for the rest of the day and certainly the rest of the week. So I'm going to give you just a few seconds, not even a minute, but just a few seconds to think about this one in your own life. Who am I discipling? And who could I disciple? You know, there's a guy over at the gym, or there's a guy in my workplace, or there's a person that sits a couple of rows down from me in school, or whatever it may be. I want to disciple them. I think they're looking for some answers. I think they're trying to find their way in life, and they're really lost. And I know the way. I could talk to them. I'm going to give you just a second to think about, who are you discipling? Who could you be discipling? Think about that. Okay, maybe a name came to mind right away. Maybe you're still thinking, you're like, I don't really know. And this is kind of weird. I would encourage you, come back to this. Maybe this week God will put somebody right in your path and you'll be like, that's the person. That's the person. Be busy. Second, we are to baptize. Now, I can't spend a lot of time on this point just due to the nature of the point itself. The word baptize means, by definition, immersion. And the word was used in the culture of that time to actually explain ships that sunk at sea. It is interesting that in Christianity, as the church grew, that somehow this became interpreted as sprinkle. Like you could sprinkle somebody and baptize them. Because in the culture in which this was written, it meant a ship that sank. It also was used in the marketplace for material that was being dyed. If you wanted the whole garment to be a certain color, you didn't sprinkle a little of that color on the garment and the whole garment then got dyed. No, that's not how it works. You had to immerse the garment in the dye so that it would all be dyed. The word means immersion. So we in our church practice immersion. Not only that, we believe that the doctrine is consistent with Romans chapter 6, where it talks about we identify with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and how immersion then pictures that the best, death, burial, and resurrection. So as you are discipling somebody, I believe the context would lead us to conclude here that we are actually targeting unbelievers. So we share with them Christ. We preach Christ. You notice that the New Testament writer Paul says that he preached Christ. He did not preach Old Testament texts. He did not preach the prophecies of Ezekiel or Daniel, or he preached Christ. Now, he may have used those texts, and I believe he did. Okay? But he was very interested in people knowing who Jesus Christ was. That's our message too. We preach Christ. Let's say in the course of this year, you lead somebody to the Lord. We will rejoice together. As a family, we will be excited in the work that you have done and in this soul that now knows Christ is their Savior. What's the next thing that has to happen? We baptize them. So we will continue to disciple and teach, and you will be very involved in helping this person move beyond now trusting Christ as their Savior to living for Christ as He is my Savior. And if I'm going to do that, then I need to make a public proclamation. I need to be baptized. Yes! Yes, you do! So we'll get them in here and we'll immerse them. And we haven't done one yet at the river since I've been here, so I'm looking forward to that candidate. Says, I want to be baptized. We'll go down to the river and we'll baptize down there. But we've got a wonderful baptistry here, and the water here is warm. And so we'll baptize that candidate here, because that is, the first step of obedience, making public proclamation of my faith. So now somebody has come to Christ, they've been baptized. The third is to teach. As we are discipling, we're busy, we're sharing God's word, we're teaching those people that are around us, we're seeing them baptized, but we don't leave it there. I appreciate those evangelists of old who would come into town, they'd have these great big revival meetings, and people would come to know Christ as their Savior, but then they would leave. They would, these are the ones I would appreciate, they would instruct local pastors, hey, we're leaving a lot of baby Christians now in your hands, and we can't stay to disciple them. You have to do that work. And the pastors would come in and in a pretty seamless fashion gather up these new believers and start teaching them what it means to be a Christian. A lot of times this did not happen well. Sometimes evangelists would come into town, they'd hold these big tent meetings, huge revivals, people would get saved, then they'd leave town and all of these baby Christians were kind of just lost, fumbling around like, now what do we do? I'm a Christian, I'm saved, this is great, but now what? Maybe I should go to church, but I don't know what church to go to. So they would find their way into churches that were teaching them all kinds of erroneous doctrine and problems, not Christian, just a host of things. We believe that you don't leave a person after they've come to know Christ as their Savior like, great, you made it! We'll see you on the other side. No, now we'd start taking them through and teaching them, well, what does it mean to be a child of God? Now that you are a believer, how does this look? What is it? You need to know God's word. We teach them. So when Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, we believe that discipleship takes place as we consistently teach the doctrine of Christ. The things He taught, the things the apostles taught, are the things that we teach. We just keep moving them along. We give biblical instruction that contains and promotes sound doctrine. This is the substance that sustains healthy spirituality. I mentioned earlier, I think it's a good example or illustration, good sound doctrine is like a well-rounded meal. When you bring your babies home from the hospital for the first time, they're drinking milk, right? They drink milk for a little while, but then they start eating rice mush, and then they move past the rice mush and they start eating all manner of vegetable mush, and then before long they're eating meat, and they start working their way through. When your child gets to be 2-3 years old and they're eating all kinds of good stuff by that time, you don't put a big bag of candy in front of them for dinner and say, here you go, and expect that every time they eat candy, they're going to grow up to be big and strong individuals. You don't expect that. As a parent, if you love your child, you serve them good meals because you know they need nutrition. They need things that are helping their bodies develop, their minds to grow, because there's a lot of, well, it's the same thing in spiritual terms when it comes to us making disciples. We don't just give people junk and fluff. And they want cotton candy, right? Spiritual babies, they just want to hear things that make them feel better. And we want to encourage them, But at the same point in time, we feed them sound doctrine. It's going to stomp on their toes every once in a while. They're not going to like you sometimes. They're going to be like, why are you telling me that? Well, I'm just the messenger. This is what God's word says. And it's going to be uncomfortable and difficult at times. But for them to grow healthy in God, they have to be communicated sound doctrine. So we come back to God's word over and over and over again. Again, here at East Wenatchee First Baptist Church, we do this in our ministries. We are a Bible-based ministry. So my hat's off to Stuart Woolley, who recognized, you know what, we can do better in our We Celebrate Recovery program or our ministry so that we are back to the Bible. When we say that, we're not just advertising, hey, we're Bible only. We really are. We want to make sure that the doctrine we are sharing with people on Wednesday nights is biblical so that they are growing. Are there times that it's convicting? Are there times when Brother Woolley gets up and he shares a passage out of God's Word, it may be uncomfortable? Yep. But it's good. It's nutritious. It's what we need. So, teaching them to observe all things becomes vitally important. How are you doing this as an individual? Are you teaching anybody God's Word? This may be as simple, for those of you that are parents out there right now with children living at home, this may be as simple as teaching your kids. There's an audience you don't have to go far and look for and be uncomfortable and be like, okay, I got to find a disciple. God's given you some immediate audiences right there in your children. So are you discipling them? Are you teaching them God's Word? Maybe grandchildren. You get the opportunity on a weekly basis to babysit or interact with your grandkids. They're a perfect audience. Disciple those little ones. Maybe for some of you, you don't have those immediate options, but you do have some options in your neighborhood. You know, the person that lives right next door, I need to be working on them. What Bible doctrine am I teaching them? For some of you, this may really start to press on your heart and you say, I'm going to start a Bible study in my home. And I'm going to invite that person and that person and that person to come in and enjoy in this Bible study. I had a couple in the church here a few weeks ago stop on the way out and say, we really have a burden to start a Bible study in our home. Do we need to like sanction that with the church? And I said, no. Go forth. Make disciples. If you need any help, I will be happy, ecstatic to help however I can. You need materials? I can point you to sort some really good ones. Do you want to develop your own curriculum? I'd be happy to help you with that. Whatever it takes, if you are wanting to make disciples and you want to open your home for a Bible study, great, great, good, good, good. I think God will bless it. That's no replacement, by the way, for the local church. But it is a good opportunity to get people in and start teaching them the Bible. Okay, making disciples. And finally, this is the biggest point, and I really don't have sufficient time to explore this. Not only do we have responsibilities to make disciples, so we need to be busy, we need to be baptizing them, and we need to be teaching them, but we also have a resource. Jesus says here in the last part of verse 20, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, you might be thinking, because you know just enough of the Bible to know, but wait a second, isn't Jesus fixing to leave? Yep. Jesus is fixing to ascend in the clouds. As a matter of fact, remember the account in Acts, it says the disciples are all there, and Jesus starts going up, up, up. Can you imagine this scene if you and I were watching it? It probably was downright comical. Here he goes. Now watch him. Before long, he's a speck in the sky. And then he's gone. And it's not like they all watch and they're like, well, there he went. Now what do we? They just stand there. And the angel eventually has to come and say, hey, what are you guys doing standing here? Or I'm taking some liberty with the text. What are you guys doing still standing here? He gave you a job to do. Oh, yeah, that's right. Right, off we go to do our job. It must have been, I think, just comical to see the disciples all stand up. Right? Interesting stuff. He's going. But he says, I'm with you to the end of the world. This is the beautiful thing, I think, about our omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent God. If you are making disciples this week, you're intentional about it. And I am making disciples this week, and I'm intentional about it. God can be with us both at the same time and giving us the resources that we need. How often have you shared God's word with somebody and you sent up a real quick prayer? This happens to me a lot. Somebody will find out I'm a pastor and that, oh, I have a question for you. My immediate response is, God, help me here. I don't know what they're going to ask, and I don't know if I know the response here. Please give me wisdom and grace. And it is amazing what happens. They will say something like, I was reading the Bible and I saw this, and that doesn't make any sense to me. And the Holy Spirit just like, pow, gives me this amazing answer. And I will say, oh, well, this is my understanding, or this is what the text means, or whatever. And well, that makes sense. And I'm like, thank you, God, that was not me. That was not me. God just helps. Why? He's an ever-present and ready resource. If you feel like this making disciples is great, boy, Pastor, when we're up here in church, this all is good, rah, 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 we're going to make disciples. And then you step out the door and you're intimidated and you're like, that's a big, bad, ugly world out there. I don't want to make disciples. My neighbor might hit me. He might sick his dog on me. My coworker might stop talking to me. My friend might dislike me from Facebook, whatever it is. Right? You get a little scared. Think about the resource that you have in Christ. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Why would he tell his disciples, I am with you to the end of the world? And they're going to die in just a few years. Because here we are, stepping into 2020. And Christ, I believe, is still with us, still helping us in this work. He doesn't kick you out the door and say, go do this. Hope you make it. I am with you, he says. Did you ever feel like you needed his hand to hold as you went to knock on that door? I can remember cold calling when I was in college and walking up to doors in neighborhoods that I felt very uneasy being in and thinking, God, please help me. I hope that there's not a loaded gun on the other side of this door. And you knock on the door. It looks like it's been about 50 years since it's been painted. Shingles are falling off the house. There's a lazy dog laying under the porch, and you're thinking, this might be bad. This might be bad. And you knock on the door, and some little gentle old lady says, oh, I have a church that I go to. Oh, thank you. So you go to the next house. It looks nice. You knock on the door, and that guy comes out with a biker vest on, and he's threatening to kill you. You just never know. So you knock on them all and you just pray, God, help us. The beautiful thing about East Wenatchee First Baptist Church is that God has not turned his back on us. He hasn't said, I'm going to get you started over here in East Wenatchee, but then you're on your own. He is with us. So as you go about the work, making disciples in 2020, lean on him. He is a constant friend and companion. He's an ever-ready resource. It's his work, and we are his ambassadors. Our closing hymn today is number 296. I think it's fitting for us to close with this, and so find it in your hymnal and turn to 296.